The following preach was recorded at the Bognor Regis site on Sunday the 17th of November.
So we're continuing our series in the book of James. And today the subject is on wealth and poverty. We're looking at James chapter 5. The scripture will come up on the screen in a moment. But if while you're looking to turn to that, if you've got Bibles, you can turn to that right now. I want to just give you a bit of a personal background on this. So the whole subject is on wealth and poverty. And James really doesn't mince his words. You know, I think we've probably learned that by now over these past few weeks as we've been looking in the book of James. He certainly goes for the jugular and doesn't hold back on the things that he says. And that is certainly the case today when we'll see in a moment. And it sort of asks sort of questions. How should riches be used? How should we use our resources? How should we respond to the poor? Does our wealth liberate people or does it oppress people? These are some of the things that he's looking at. And they're pretty hard-hitting questions. Now, I personally have had the privilege of doing quite a lot of travel in my life. And prior to working for the church, I was in engineering. And way back, just before I left that job in engineering in 1990, I had a whistle-stop tour of the States, and I was visiting a number of defense contractors. And we went to this company in Dallas in Texas, and we were then invited back to the home of one of the managers of this company. And the whole UK delegation was there, and we went into this what I can only describe as a huge ranch. And it had been decorated out in memorabilia. The lady had just been to London the previous week. There were Union Jacks hanging from the hall. And the hall was more like something out of Downton Abbey, to be perfectly honest with you. And it, in fact, it felt like Downton, the American version of Downton Abbey. And I definitely felt like the poor relative as I walked into this building. They had hired maids just for that evening, literally, to be able to serve all the food and the drink, and I was standing there in absolute awe in this amazing ranch out in Texas with all these insects sort of screaming in the fields, as it were, and it was just out of this world. And I felt very, very poor. Then, early 90s, started working for the church and went to Romania to be involved in a church out there. And Romania had just come out of the Ceausescu years. Ceausescu was a communist dictator, and he decimated the nation. And as we walked, as we came to land at the airport, there was nothing more than a shack at that time. And then as we drove away from the airport to where we were staying, there were more potholes than tarmac. Not quite as bad as the UK. But there were more potholes than tarmac. It was unbelievably poor. And the people we were staying with, their monthly salary was less than the cost of their bills to keep their flats heated. And then I suddenly thought, okay, I'm pretty rich in comparison. And then just a few years later, in 2000, Anne and I also had the privilege of going to India. And we were invited into the home of a family, five people living in a 10-foot by 10-foot shack in the slums. We were subsequently told we were very brave to be eating in the slums, but we did. And then we were faced with true poverty. And I thought, how can I ever again say I'm anything but rich? It's all comparative. And not only did my own experience tell me that, but actually the facts also prove that to be the case. So, if you have an income of over £25,000, then you are among the top 1% of the highest earners in the world. If you have assets, which include income, property, investments, pension, of around £550,000, then you are among the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, some of you are going to be thinking, well, that counts me out, even with those assets. But if you have assets of over £75,000, you will still fall into the wealthiest 9% of the global population. Now, contrast that with India, where over 90% of the working age population have assets of less than £7,500, which puts them in the poorest category of 70% of the world's working age population. And nearly all of those people are going to be in that category for the rest of their lives. You know, it's not like students here, you're thinking, well, I feel like I'm not that now. I'm trying to get by with student loans and everything. And you're thinking, what are you talking about, Steve? You know, we're struggling. We're pretty poor. We've got a student loan of goodness knows how much. But that may be how you're feeling right now. But these people in India, that's like, they're like that for the rest of their lives. We will find that over the course of our lives, we will start earning and we will not stay in poverty. So no matter how you evaluate your personal finances, nearly all of us in this room will find ourselves probably in the top 9% of the wealthiest people in the world, if not the top 1%. So let's read the passage. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corruption will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. As I said, James doesn't mince his words. And we can read this and think, wow, this is pretty hard-hitting. But some of those words should be quite familiar to you. Because actually Jesus said very, very similar things. In fact, Jesus said some pretty hard things himself. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He also said, woe to you who are rich, for you already have your comfort. Jesus certainly didn't stop from addressing some of the difficult issues in his culture and also in our culture. Things haven't changed an awful lot. But it can make for pretty uncomfortable reading. But at the heart of this passage, I think James' desire is for us to get a right perspective of money and wealth. Irrespective of where you feel you sit in this global continuum, if you like, of wealth, whether you feel like you're a pretty poor student or whether you feel like you're wealthier in your old age, wherever we sit, James wants us to get a right perspective of riches and money. And I think there's three main points that come across in this passage, and we're going to look at that. So I want to start with the first one, which comes out of the first three verses. Let's just read it again. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. What's being said here? Well, the first point I think is that wealth comes with a health warning. Basically, if you've got a lot of money, I don't know if there's a lot of weeping and wailing going on at the moment, but if you've got a lot of money, there's a warning here. Hang on, this could be dangerous to your health. And you'll be saying, hey, Steve, come on, surely money is good. You need it to pay the mortgage or the rent. You need it to buy food. You need it to buy clothing. You need it just to make life just a little bit easier. So to say to someone who has no money that to have riches is dangerous, that they're not going to be too impressed. And there may be a few people thinking here, I'm not too impressed here. I haven't got any money. And you're saying it's dangerous? No, this is what James says. There's a health warning attached to having a lot of riches. And he says to those who have riches to weep and wail because of the misery that is coming. You see, wealth, if we put our hope in wealth, we will find it can very easily disappoint. And as I said, Jesus says some very similar things. So in Matthew chapter 6, these are almost identical words. Because what James does is almost like a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, some of the things that James says. So Jesus himself said, don't store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Which has come with a health warning. And to get the message across, the words are very harsh. In much the same way as cigarette packets today carry a health warning, and they're pretty graphic. In fact, they've got more and more graphic as it's been understood over time, as the medics have understood as time's gone by, how damaging cigarettes can be to your health. What do? They put more and more graphic pictures, and now they even hide them. This is dangerous. This could be dangerous to your health. Well, James is saying, hey, riches carry a health warning. And before we think, is it all bad? We'll cover that later. But riches, actually, if you put your hope in these to satisfy, you're going to find there's a danger. And the point is made that putting your hope in riches will never, ever satisfy. And if you think this is just scripture, there have been studies which have been done throughout the ages, really, to prove that this is a point. Now, here is one such study which was carried out in 2018. And it was published in this journal, Nature Human Behavior. And they found that once household income exceeds around 75K, now some of you are saying that would be nice, but listen, exceeds around 75K, people tended to have reduced life satisfaction and a lower level of well-being. It also found that it's not just adults affected by this, but children who come from affluent families are more likely to suffer from depression, anxiety, and substance abuse than those who come from less affluent families. Now, £75,000 a year is probably a lot of money to a lot of us, but it's not mega compared to some of the celebrities and the stars and the wealthy people who are around. But this study is saying, even just an income of £75,000 a year, if you go beyond that, it doesn't necessarily satisfy. And what's it saying? Riches carry a health warning. It's a lie that riches produce contentment. And those who have more wealth concern themselves with how to ensure they don't lose it. And those of you who have a house will know that's only too true. When I was living with my parents many years ago and I didn't have a health, I didn't have a worry in the world. Then I got a mortgage and I start to get a bit anxious. Then I got a house which required thousands and thousands of pounds of work being done to it, and I got a bit more anxious. And now I find, you know, I've got a house. I've got to make sure the guttering, just this other week, the guttering started overflowing with the storms. Got to get the guttering fixed. I never used to worry about that when I didn't have a house. If you get a brand new car or a second-hand car, what's the first thing you do? You polish it, you wash it, you get it perfect. And then some idiot comes along and scratches it. And suddenly you realize, I was putting all my hope in having a really nice car. They disappoint. Ultimately, when we have riches, we have other things to concern ourselves with and worry. If our hope is in storing up wealth and earthly possessions, we will be disappointed because clothes wear out. This is what Jesus was saying. Clothes wear out and are eaten by moths. Cars rust and houses are broken into by thieves. Riches carry a health warning. And that's why Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven, where clothes don't wear out, where cars don't rust, and thieves don't break in. The issue is, where is your hope? Where's your treasure? And that's what, it's been great this morning as we've been worshipping and praising, because we've been focusing upon Jesus who satisfies our deepest needs and our deepest desires. He's the one who completely satisfies and gives us hope. And in using such hard-hitting words, James was challenging those whose hope was in their wealth and their riches and not in the all-satisfying, all-fulfilling, all peaceful, eternal hope that we can have through a relationship with the living God. And that's why Grace Church exists. We exist to declare to a world out there, if you're putting your hope in riches, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you're putting your hope in getting this amazing career and to earn lots of money, you're going to be disappointed, because ultimately, they're not going to satisfy. Only Jesus can fully satisfy and meet our deepest need. And that's the health warning that's coming through loud and clear. To those who are unbelievers, who have no desire to live for God, but only for accumulating wealth for their own benefit, there's a health warning. And the health warning is one day you'll meet the God who you don't believe in, and then you'll find that all your hope in riches is gone, because you haven't taken it with you, and you're meeting face to face with the one who gave you life in the first place. And to those of us who are believers, there's a health warning. Accumulating riches will not satisfy. Only a relationship with the living God will deeply, fully satisfy. And Jesus and James are both saying, let him be your all-consuming passion and desire. And in doing that, you'll be storing up riches in heaven for all eternity. And you will be able to know that one day you'll meet him face to face. And all that we have on earth right now will no longer be with us. But if we've stored up riches in heaven, that is where to put our hope. And that's the health warning that's been put in here. Now, Paul puts it another way to Timothy. And he says this in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Here's the health warning to us as believers. The health warning is this. If we make the love of money, notice this is always often misquoted. It's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. If we make the love of money and our eagerness to pursue it our goal, then our risk is we wander from our faith, and the result is not joy, but grief. Contentment comes from having sufficient. And sufficient means clothes, food, and shelter. That is sufficient. When we start having more than that, and I, as I say, from personal experience, the more I have, the more I'm aware of the dangers of making sure I don't lose it. That's the health warning, the dangers that come. What I need is money for food, clothing, and shelter. So that's the first point. Wealth comes with a health warning. And the second is found in James verse 4, where he says this, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Now, here's the good news for those of you here this morning feeling, well, I'm pretty poor. And the good news is this, God hears the cries of the poor. And wealth can be used to bless, or it can be used to oppress. And here, James is condemning the rich who take advantage of the poor and the vulnerable. And what's happening? Wages aren't being paid. And one assumes that he's speaking in an environment where there were those who were wealthy and had people working for them, but they weren't paying wages. The workmen mowing the fields were crying out, helpless to do anything about their predicaments. And sadly, that is so true of the world we live in today. There are huge disparities between rich and poor. So I mentioned earlier my visit to Romania back in 93. Well, under communist rule, Ceausescu built this palace. And it is a huge palace in Bucharest. It's absolutely enormous. And in the mid-1980s, he started building this palace because often men who have loads of money and power, they want to dominate, which is what he did. So he's in incredible, extravagant wealth, Well, the people in Romania were suffering under horrendous poverty. And this is true in many dictatorships and many situations around the world, even today. But this palace was, there were between 20,000 and 100,000 people working on it, on that site and on that project, operating in three shifts of 5,000 soldiers of the Romanian army and huge numbers of so-called volunteers. In other words, people press-ganged into building this palace. Thousands of workers died in connection to its construction, and some sources mention a figure of 3,000 people lost. In 1989, the cost of that building was estimated at well over £1 billion, while all the people were suffering. But God hears the cry of the poor. God hears those who cry out to him. And Anne and I were part of a church back in the 1970s, where during the highlight of those oppressive years in Romania, Christians were being persecuted for their faith. Christians were struggling to survive. And we were part of a church which took supplies and Bibles and clothing out to the oppressed Christians in Romania. So God hears the cry of the poor. And the same is happening again around the world today. So Ray and Beryl from the site here, they visit Ukraine. And there are persecuted Christians out in eastern Ukraine, the same situation. But God hears the cry of the poor. And they too are meeting needs out in that part of eastern Europe. And now in Romania, of course, what's happened? Churches are growing. We have seen churches established and the gospel is going forth. And Ceausescu, well, he met his end on Christmas Day in 1989, I think it was. And so God always hears the cry of those who are being oppressed. It's not just happening in other nations, though. It's also happening on our doorstep. So we see the tragedy of people trafficking, evil men transporting vulnerable refugees who die in the back of container trucks, simply that they can get money. Or there are horrendous conditions that workers experience in some other parts of the world, in Asia, in order that we can have cheap clothes. And sometimes we can close our eyes to this, but it's actually going on right now where rich people oppress the poor. And our attitude to that has to be one of, God, won't you come and bring equality? And one day he will. That's the assurance that we have. But right now as a church, what do we want to do? We want to speak out and say, Jesus, you are the one who brings all things level. Because before God, all things are equal. Whether you're rich or you're poor, he sees us as individuals. Now, this week, I watched The Apprentice. Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Because, you see, there's some of you, it's a pretty popular program, I know that. And I sort of got caught up in it a bit myself. But I actually think there's something slightly sinister about The Apprentice, if I'm perfectly honest. You've got all these contestants competing against each other to win this amazing accolade of becoming a business apprentice to Lord Sugar. And one minute, they're totally supportive of each other. I just love to see this. Oh, I did a great job. Outstanding. The next minute, they're just pulling each other apart and pulling each other down. Why? Because they don't actually care about each other. They just care about themselves because their prime motivation is, I want to make money. I want to succeed. So, okay, I exaggerate. But somehow I think that James, in his book, is speaking into just this sort of attitude where to become successful and wealthy at the expense of others is seen as a noble desire. Rather, God hates wealth being used to oppress the poor, and he hears their cry. And you note here that in this passage it says that James says, the Lord Almighty hears their cry. The Lord Almighty is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created all things. Wow, he's far above any Ceausescu. He's far above any Robert Mugabe, who used to say that only God will take him down, and how right he was. Only God, the Lord Almighty, cares about the individual, you and I, and those who are suffering and who are poor. And Psalm 146 says this, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. For the poor of this world, this is a fantastic and wonderful promise that there is such good news. And that's why the gospel is good news to the poor, because God cares about the poor. And Jesus himself, of course, said he had no bed on which to lie, but he concerned himself with those who were poor and lowly. And what better example is there than that, that Jesus himself, the King of all creation, should identify himself as one who is poor. And he cares and he loves and hears the cry. God knows, God loves, God will bring justice. Ultimately, justice lies with God. And although the poor may not always get justice here in this life, there is this amazing assurance that God will bring all things together, who is totally just and will look out for those who are poor. So if you are struggling today with financial pressure and feeling, or perhaps you're in a situation in a work environment where you're feeling oppressed and put down, God hears your cry. God knows. He loves you and he's for you and he will not let you down. And then the final point which comes through from this passage is found in the last few verses. And it's this: you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. How we use our wealth reveals our health. Okay? James speaks out at those who use their riches purely for their own self-indulgence and luxury. And it's a very interesting expression that he uses here. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Now, we live not too far from a pig farm. And when we come back from Chichester, we drive along past the farm, and we make all these little comments about little piggies who are sort of in the dirt there and gorging away themselves, getting fatter and fatter and fatter. And we think to ourselves, you don't know what you're doing, pigs. You think it's all for yourself. You're gorging yourselves on this amazing sort of food you've been given, getting fatter and fatter. But we know what's going to happen to you. And sure enough, there'll come a day we go past that field and it's empty. And we know where you've gone. And it often happens near we get to Christmas, we see suddenly the pigs have gone. In ignorance, they're gorging themselves on all this food and getting fatter and fatter, not for their own benefit, but for mine, so that on Christmas Day, I can have some nice crackling and some pork. But James talks about you're fattening yourselves. He's likening the rich to gorging themselves, hoarding, making themselves better and bigger all for themselves. But to what end? It ultimately leads to destruction, if that's where their hope lies. Our wealth reveals how healthy we are. And the evidence of that is in how we use the riches and the things which God has given to us. Now, let me say, I see so many examples in this church of healthy people in how they're using their wealth. It's evident in so many ways. And I love Grace Church because grace, the very word, is revealed in the way that you live your lives. And so there's a lot of health in this church when it comes to how people use their wealth. I see people using their riches to support those who struggle. I love it when you hear examples of people in life groups where they've looked out for one another and meeting one another's needs. I see people giving sacrificially to enable us to purchase and restore a building that ultimately is going to benefit the whole church and the wider community. Not ourselves. We're doing it because we want to reach a world that doesn't know the Lord Jesus who has given us life. That's why we do it. I see a church which is sacrificially giving. I see people giving to run courses to support those in life skills which they've missed out on through disadvantaged backgrounds. So there's a lot of disadvantage and poverty in this whole area. And I see us as a church saying, we're going to use the wealth that God has given us in order to reach out. That's why we take up offerings. That's why we mention this on a Sunday morning when we take up the offering, saying, look, it's not for us. It's that we might reach out and to benefit those around. I see people visiting prisoners. I see people sponsoring children the other side of the world over in the Philippines where their families can't afford to send them to school. These are all signs of a very healthy church and how we use our resources that God has given us. But Jesus said we'd be known by our fruit. And all the above are vital signs that we are fruitful and healthy. But that doesn't mean to say we don't need to be on our guard and to be aware of the health warnings. And it's for that very reason that we keep on wanting to be alert. And in Hebrews, you see this warning. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is an amazing promise. That even when we're in the midst of hardship, Jesus' promises to us is he's never, ever going to leave us or forsake us. He knows. He loves us. He understands. But I wonder just as we come to draw to a close in a moment, just go over what I see as six areas where it's helpful for us to check ourselves as to how healthy we are and to ensure that we remain healthy. If we've got to keep ourselves free from the love of money and find ourselves not in a position where James is saying, oh, you rich, you're going to weep and wail. No, we want to make sure we're guarding ourselves and keeping ourselves on track. So the first thing I see is that our treasure needs to be Jesus more than any other treasure. How do we keep ourselves free from the love of money? Well, the first thing is we make Jesus more treasure than any other treasure. It's not wrong to have riches. It's only wrong when, like any other area of our lives, riches becomes our God rather than Jesus. And to treasure Jesus is to see him as the most valued of all treasures. We keep our focus on him. Now, when you woke up this morning, I wonder if you considered yourselves to be rich. But the reality is, you are. If you wake up as a child of God, you woke up this morning very rich. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So even if you don't consider yourself financially rich, you are rich in Christ because you're children of God. You're fellow heirs, so we're told, with Christ. There's going to come a day when we're going to live with him for all eternity and we are going to see just how amazingly rich we are to be living with Jesus. So if you feel physically poor or financially poor this morning, no, you're rich. You are rich in Christ. He's lavished love. He's lavished grace. He's lavished goodness upon you. That's who we are. These are true riches. And God's grace lavished on us. Which is why you see these parables where Jesus talks about a man who found a field and he found a pearl of great price and he sold everything in order to get that field and that pearl of great price. Jesus is far more to be treasured than anything that this world can ever offer us. That's the first way in which we keep ourselves healthy. Secondly, it is to live for eternity. If everything that we have on earth is decaying and ultimately we can't take it with us, then it doesn't make a lot of sense to live for this world, does it? Because ultimately we won't be able to have it anyway. It's better to invest in a bank that's not going to go bust. And to lay out treasures in heaven means to live each day serving Jesus, whether it's working for our employer with integrity, caring for our family, or whatever we're doing. And it may involve making lots of money, which is fantastic because that gives us more opportunity to use that wealth to advance the kingdom of God. I think the challenge for us is that we can have a dim view of eternity and what eternity means. We can have a dim view of the eternal because it requires an act of faith. Coming to Christ requires an act of faith. Understanding what it means to lay out treasures in heaven requires an act of faith. To invest in what you do not physically see is a real faith venture for all of us. Will I really receive treasures in heaven? And what are those treasures? What does that mean? Who are we going to believe? Do you know, I'd rather believe the words of Jesus than the words of Alan Sugar. Somehow I think Jesus is more to be trusted than Alan Sugar. So I think I'm going to lay out treasures in heaven where Jesus assures me that they are secured and it's not going to go bust, than Alan Sugar where there's not a lot of hope that what his business ventures are going to succeed. I know where I'd rather put my faith. And in everything, laying out treasures in heaven is saying, Jesus, may my life be used for your service today. We may not know what this heavenly bank looks like. You know, we may know not what we're investing in. We know, take act of faith, lay out treasures in heaven. But there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to open up the bank account, when we see him face to face, and we're going to see all those little things that you have done and you've never considered it, those kind words, those acts of kindness and reaching out to those around you, that sacrificial giving to a building program, Jesus is going to say, look at all these treasures. Look at the size of your bank balance. Look how huge it is. It takes an act of faith, but I'd rather believe the words of Jesus that there's a big bank balance waiting for me when I get to glory. Thirdly, we hold material possessions lightly. Somehow I have found this a hard one. And God is doing a lot of work on me on this one. Whenever I get a new car, I think it's the first thing I do, make sure I keep it nice and clean and perfect. And then the first scratch appears and I start worrying about that. Or I have a house and I get it just how I want it. Absolutely perfect. I think this is the best house. And then God calls us away to move. The hardest part of that was living 25 years in the same place and having to move away and start from scratch. And then we get our house just to where I want it. And I'm loving this house. And then God says, move. And we've got a great house. I'm very thankful to God for our house here in Chichester. It's all right. I think I've learned my lesson. I don't think I'm moving. But when I store these things up and I look at them and I think, oh, they're great. No, hold them lightly. We don't know how long we're going to have them for or what's going to happen next. Hold material possessions lightly. And it's important to see that in the context of all earthly possessions are temporal. They're never going to last. As soon as you buy a house, it starts to decay and fall apart. No, hold them lightly. Don't hold them closely. Fourthly, I think it is to jumped ahead there. Avoid accumulating lots of things. So in this passage, James' accusation is that the rich have hoarded wealth. And they've kept it all to themselves. And the problem with hoarding lots of things is that they end up being of no use in the long term anyway. I often think of Fagin in Oliver, and he gets all these money out and these jewels, and he looks at them and he gazes over them. Look at my money. Look at all my treasures. And then he puts it away in the box and hides it away again. And he's still this raggedy old dirty man. And you think it's just weird, because if we hoard things and don't use them, what benefit is it to anybody? Accumulating lots of things, I'd say let's not do that. The advantage of us moving is that we've had to get rid of an awful lot of things. And I'll be honest, my problem is that I'm far more of a hoarder than my wife is. There's nothing that she likes more than to get rid of things and take them down to the charity shop. There's nothing like more than taking hold of things and putting them back where they belonged in the first place. You see, we can hoard things, think because I might need this one day. And I have found that one day never comes. If we avoid accumulating things, but use them to bless others. And I love it when you see on Facebook, the Grace Church Facebook, you saw it this morning, something is available, given free to anyone who may have need. That's a fantastic attitude to have, rather than let me sell it on eBay to see how much I can get. No, let's avoid accumulating lots of things for ourselves. Number five is look out for others who have less. Acts chapter 2, the early church, for me is a constant provocation. And I'm sure these verses are familiar to you. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. For me, that is always a challenge. But when I consider how much God has given me, can I not give to others? And I think particularly one of the things that I've found hard over the years is when you walk through the streets and you see homeless people. And I've never known quite how to handle that one. And of late, I have started to see it in a different light. And so many people who end up on the streets are there not through any desire of their own. Something's happened in their lives to end up them being in that position. And so now I will find I will engage with people because they are people. So many people just walk past and ignore them. I will engage. And more often than not, I will then stop and think, would you like a sandwich? Can I help you? It's a very small act on my part to afford to buy a sandwich. But the difference it makes to that person's life for that moment, thinking that someone actually cares, that I could be the means by which it's showing God's love and mercy, I think that's a good place to be in. And so I think it's helpful when we're always looking out for those who are less well off than ourselves. And I mentioned compassion earlier, effectively. You know, this is another very helpful way to support children on the other side of the world, over in the Philippines, who parents can't afford to send them to go to school. And just for £25 a month, that's making all the difference in that family. That's such a small amount of money, relatively speaking, for us, compared to someone who now can go to school as a result of it. It's looking out for those who are less well off than ourselves and forever not putting the focus back upon ourselves. And lastly, number six, it's to act wisely. So as I mentioned, it's not wrong to have money, but let's ensure we're using the gifts and the money that God has given us for the advance of the gospel and his purposes. So let's put God first in this and make sure that we're giving generously. If we're employers, then let's treat our staff well and with justice and pay well. If we are employees, let's work to integrity in the way that we live in our working for our bosses. And I had an example of a friend who owned his own business. And in all honesty, he was not a very good businessman. But what he did with the opportunities that God had given him is he would always take in other people from the church who others would say, oh, there's no hope. I don't think they've got any chance of succeeding. He would get them alongside him, working in his company, and train them and effectively disciple them. And as a result, they then went out and did the same for others. Let's use the resources and the abilities and the gifts and the wealth that God's given us wisely for the advance of the kingdom. It'd be great if just the band could come up. And how I'd like to finish is this. Whatever our circumstances are, whether we consider ourselves wealthy or poor, God knows. And ultimately, he calls us to find our deepest and ultimate treasure in him. He is the one who's all-satisfying. He's the one who is going to meet all of our needs, and we want to put him first in all that we do. So let's stand together. And we're going to sing and worship just for a few moments. But how I'd like to handle this is this, that if for some of you, you may be finding things are difficult and you're struggling financially and you may feel like one of those who are the oppressed, God wants you to find peace and contentment in knowing that he knows your circumstances. Or you may be in a position where God's challenging you to take steps of faith in the wealth that he has given you. If that's you, I'd encourage you. You may think, it's going to be really hard for me. I've never been able to really press into believing that I can give and trust God for my finances. I believe that God wants you to come to a step of faith saying, are you going to lay up treasures on earth or are you going to lay up treasures in heaven? And it's almost like you say, come on, put me to test. I will meet your needs. God has been faithful to us all our lives. We have never once found we've gone without. God is faithful. As we trust him, as we say, no, I am going to put my trust in you. I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. He will meet your needs. And perhaps you may be a step of faith to start giving to the church for the first time. Or increase your giving. Or maybe other situations in which you think, you know what, I'm going to take a step of faith. Let's put Jesus first. If you like prayer, I know there'll be people at the front who love to come and pray for you. Or you may just want in your heart, as we worship, to make that a response. Lord, I surrender.